nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great quakes and famines, and there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. Before it occurs, they will arrest and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before governors of mine. This will give you an opportunity to testify. So make up your minds. Do not prepare for your defense in advance, for I will give you words and a wisdom that none of Europe will be able to stand or predict. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but not a hair on your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Amen. It is safe to say, I think, that most everyone here has experienced the presence of God. Maybe it was on an occasion when you had a deep conversation with one of your friends, a close friend, one of those conversations where you really felt the Lord's presence. Perhaps it was a quiet walk in the woods. The birth of a child is always a great time to experience God's presence, and also a close encounter with death. You know what the experience of God and God's presence feels like. It may be difficult to explain it in words, but in that time, you sensed the Lord being near to you in a way that the encounter wanted you to remain with that experience. Of course, we know that God's presence is always in, with, above, and under us at all times, but it's also easy to get distracted. In a world like ours, it's easy to forget that God's presence is connected to us until we are reminded of it. The truth is, we can even become distracted from God's presence, even in church. Can you believe it? In the very place one hopes to find God's touch, one can instead find the cold absence of aloneness. And any faithful worship leader will tell you this truth, that places and leaders of worship can distract us from the presence of God. And for me, one of the greatest distractions is when worship leaders stand before their flock and hold that drama before them called the altar call. It usually goes something like this. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, God has called me to save a soul in the congregation today. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ into your hearts, I implore you to do so today before it is too late. The heavy hand of the preacher raises the guillotine high above the listener's head, drawing the soul to come to the Lord. And as the preacher announces this, with every head bowed and every eye closed, he calls off, "There's one, there's another saved from the eternal fires of hell." Cute side story. A worship leader, choir director I used to work with, was a member of a large Baptist congregation who sat up front, and one time he did not close his eyes and bow his head, instead looked upon the assembly before the minister and his call for saving souls, and even though he said one, two, three hands, none were indeed raised that day. In the midst of such drama, it's funny how that is where I sense God's presence vanishing before the hands of a coercive preacher. So my advice for you today and for this sermon is to leave the apocalyptic sermons to Jesus. Let him preach those. For when pastors throw the doomsday predictions and the get right with Jesus sermons out there, I find myself chuckling while I wonder who this guy thinks he's fooling. But sometimes it's a lot of people. Because sometimes those places have seats filled and bank accounts are bursting as people become distracted and fall for the cult of personality and abandon the place where they can actually experience the presence of God. You see, these kinds of sermons are quite popular in our North American culture. We're familiar with them. And they can be attractive to people in our society because they appeal to the human desire that we have to be superior of others. How sweet the music is to say, "I am saved and you are not." How sweet that music is to the ears of people who are addicted to superiority. So let's let Jesus preach the sermons on apocalypse and destruction. Let's let him do those messages and let us hear his words, because in those messages, he's a lot more able than we are to bring a message of hope. You see, when he foretold the destruction of the temple, it brought hope to the population that he was talking to. A population that was ravaged by the politics of self-preservation. And though his words were difficult to hear for some, many, many more found hope in them. Hope that God was still present even in the midst of rubbles of stone that were once glorious temples. See, Jesus brought hope to the widow who had just given her last coin as a protest against the treasury of the temple. That story comes right before today's reading. Jesus also brought hope to the marginalized women of the first century patriarchy. He brought hope to those who were kept under the thumb of poverty and greed. Jesus knew life in his first century world and in ours was not fair. It was not balanced. He knew that some were born into affluence or an upper social status, and that those clung to the belief that it meant they were blessed by God and that they had permission by God to discriminate those under them. Jesus stood opposed to this. He brought words of hope to those oppressed by temple leaders that were more concerned with holding on to power than using their influence to bring out people from powerlessness. Jesus' words of destruction upon the elite's love of the temple reminded the people of God's kingdom, and it was making a reversal to the world's kingdom. Did you know this Sunday and the text we read were the same text 3 years ago that followed the 2016 election? I wasn't aware of that until part of my sermon, I pulled up the sermon that I preached 3 years ago, not in this place, in a different congregation. And I found in that sermon that I wrote before the Tuesday night election, I found these words that I want to share with you. I quote, "I purposely wanted to finish the sermon before the election result because no matter who is selected to be the president of the United States, the same questions exist. Will power and the abuses that come from power destroy our humanity? Will the victor, the one who is elected president, lead us to forget the poor and allow the children to be sacrificed as everyone else scrambles for security or their fair share? And three, will the champion be unrest and division?" End quote. Who could have known the answer would be yes to each question? Jesus preached apocalyptic sermons and foretold destruction so that we too might find hope. A gospel for our ears, reminding us the kingdom of God, and God has prepared this kingdom that is opposite to the world's kingdom. And we're reminded to ask ourselves today what it is that we hold on to. Where do we find security? Are we holding on to faithless traditions or deep seeds of selfishness? We're not. I'm sure of it. For we have voices, we have bodies that cry out for justice, and we hear Christ's call to recognize when leaders do and say things that distract us from who Christ is and from what he taught. We know it. A message that disregards a body-lived faith is not gospel at all. So we came here today to experience the presence of God, but we also came here to find a better way of living, a better way than the one the world teaches. We come to find strength when we lose a job, a partner, a child, or a friend. We come here to seek forgiveness when we fall off the wagon or make a choice that hurts the relationship we have with someone else. We come for healing of body, mind, and spirit, to be assured that God will get us through any form of siege we find ourselves under. I believe in my whole heart that God does not stand up above us with a fireball in his hand ready to inflict cosmic destruction upon the world God created. We do a pretty good job doing that ourselves. That kind of vengeance is human-driven. God, instead, is a God that is working to flip over the world's understanding. And God has given you a voice, an opportunity to testify to this God reflected and taught by the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, in Luke, in our reading, Jesus lets us in on a little secret. Those of us who wish to live in the presence of God fully will be betrayed by our relatives and friends. Those who side with false nations and worldly kingdoms, those of us who wish to live in the presence of God will be hated because of Jesus' name on our lips and our willingness to speak against injustice and hate. And some will even be put to death on account of the following of Jesus' upside-down kingdom. And then we hear it. We hear Luke's unique message from Jesus when he says, "But not one hair on your head will perish." Wait a second, Jesus. I don't think you listened to what you just said, right? How can all of that happen and still not one hair on our head perish? It doesn't make sense unless we think God too small. As if God were only concerned with whether or not one accepts Christ into one's heart. But when we find out that perish in this text means disappear or disintegrate or be forgotten, we are comforted and we find strength. Because in our baptismal promise, we were once pilgrims and strangers, but now we are children of God, heirs to the promised resurrection. And we are promised this eternal life by God, a God that is greater than we can imagine. So in closing, I'd like to share with you a story about a Lutheran pastor, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. An English officer and fellow prisoner of Bonhoeffer wrote these words just a few hours after Bonhoeffer's death. You see, this Lutheran pastor had returned to Germany in the worst of times. He was hiding out in America and returned to fight the Nazi regime, knowing his personal safety could be jeopardized. And this English officer who was imprisoned with him wrote, "On Sunday, April 8th, 1945, Pastor Bonhoeffer conducted a little service of worship for us and the guards. He had hardly ended his last prayer when the door opened and two civilians entered. 'Prisoner Bonhoeffer, come with us,' they said." Those words had only one meaning for all of the prisoners. Those words meant the gallows. We had a minute to say goodbye. Pastor Bonhoeffer took me aside to say, "This is the end. But for me, it is the beginning of life." The next day, Pastor Bonhoeffer was hanged. What a testimony to the following of Christ's faith and teaching and the search for the presence of God. One never wishes to be called to such an extreme sacrifice, but in the midst of the worst, this is where we have true confidence that God indeed does have something better in store for all of us. Amen.